fathers, even if you may not have children, we do appreciate you. And also grandfathers, I could just go down the list, we do appreciate you. And I don't know, some of you may have activities planned for this afternoon, maybe have a steak marinating somewhere, I'm not sure, but I just know this, I appreciate you and looking forward to God and His Word. But if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 23, Proverbs 23 and verse 26. We're going to talk to you on about fathers and some principles from the book of Proverbs. And I often try to take time either on Mother's Day or Father's Day to kind of address, the tradition here, talk to men of the church. And we don't get to do that very often where we just kind of talk directly to men. But this also benefits the women as well. Amen. How to pray for your husbands or your children. And maybe if you're unmarried and you're looking for a spouse, maybe, and even who to pray for. And how to instruct your children as well. I like what one little boy said one time, and I love children. Sometimes I'll read these surveys. They go around and ask kids random questions. And they ask kids one day, what is Father's Day? And one little boy's definition of Father's Day went like this. Well, it's just like Mother's Day, only you don't spend as much. And I thought to myself, I said, that's true unless your daddy likes guns or something like that, and that can get expensive. And then somebody else said one time that a father is someone who carries pictures where his money used to be, and all of those fit. Amen. But I want to read a verse from the book of Proverbs and explain why I'm coming from here. But it says this in Proverbs 23 and verse 26. It says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Child, he's saying, look, give me your heart. And it says, let your eyes observe my ways. There's a beautiful theme in the book of Proverbs as you begin to study this. And if you want to keep your Bibles open to the book of Proverbs, that text there is going to kind of be the springboard into this message. But there's a beautiful theme in the book of Proverbs about the instruction of a father to a son. And it is loaded, especially in the first 10 chapters. If you ever take a little bit of time, and if you underline in your Bible and you take a little bit of time and read those first 10 chapters, you're going to find that that Solomon is also reflecting and talking about this instruction that you give your son. Now, I want you to understand something. It doesn't say a whole lot about daughters there, but don't feel bad. The reason the instruction is to this son is because the writer of Proverbs understands this, that good men make good husbands and good fathers, and how much that affects the family unit. And there's plenty of other places in the Bible that speaks to women. But here in the book of Proverbs, you find these instructions, these wonderful instructions, because the writer here, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, God instructed, understands that fathers are a critical role in the house. I'm going to read a small paragraph to you here. This was written in 1990. And I want you to reflect on the day in which we live and see if this makes any application to us today. But one writer, one theologian put it this way in the year of 1990. He says, this particular society in which we live has attacked the male role with such devastating force that I really do believe we have sentenced the next 3 or 4 generations to tragic experiences of disastrous proportions. Because one thing is clear in Scripture, it is this: the sins of the fathers are visited upon the 3rd and 4th generations. What that means is where you have wicked men in leadership, where you have a decline in the father's role, it takes 3 or 4 generations to root out the evil that they produce. And the writer would go on to say, I quote, but what we are seeing is that because fathers lead a nation, a wicked generation of fathers will so impact the nation for 3 or 4 generations that once again it takes that long to root out the wicked effect. I believe that the legacy of this generation in 1990, this legacy of this generation of fathers is a tragedy upon tragedy upon tragedy, tragedy which the following generations are going to notice. And I would say that it's safe to say if that was written that long ago, some 30 years ago, we are looking thinking in a day, which we have seen something, we act like sometimes all this stuff just springs up out of nowhere. No, there's been things that have contributed to what we are living in today. And it's safe to say, back in 1990, that this minister hit the nail on the head, that he said for the next 3 or 4 generations, we are going to reap a wicked harvest because men have quit being leaders, men have quit being examples, and today we can agree we are reaping a whirlwind in the day that we have lived. We should never, in humanity, especially believers, should never strive to alter the plan of God. When God's Word says something, as you've been learning about some in Sunday school, we know that God's Word is always right and it is always true. When God puts forth a design of what a family unit should look like, we are not to tamper with that. We are not to twist that. It's God's plan in God's way if we want the God-desired results in our families and in our nations. So we must understand this today, that whatever is happening in the society around us, we can look back at some failed role in the men. We can look back at a failed role, and I understand you say, well, there's some women that do this, and children. I know that. But let's look at God's design as God has chosen to look to men to be leaders of their households, and we are living in an age, once again, that men have neglected their responsibilities to be faithful fathers and to teach their sons and daughters the wonderful truths of Scriptures. We've got to understand there's a way to do this. If I want my children to serve the Lord and I want them to look down the right path, I've got to do everything within me to open that Bible, bring them to church, and say, look, here's what God says. Go live it and you will be blessed. But if you disobey this, before they leave my home, they must be convinced. If you obey God, you'll be blessed. If you disobey God's Word, you are going to reap repercussions for doing that. So we have to understand this once again. What is the answer? And there's many things we could say is the answer, but one of the answers for our society is this. We need a nation of godly fathers that will impact mothers and impact their sons and impact their daughters. And we look to that as a model and an instruction that God has given us. Now, if God was to tell us, look, I want men to be leaders and I want them to be good examples and I want them to raise their children. And if he didn't give us any guidance, then maybe we would have an excuse. But God has given us a manual, if you would, on some things that we are to teach our children. And I never noticed, I guess, reading through the book of Proverbs and kind of looking at the highlights of this, just how much instructions are given to fathers to what to teach their children in the book of Proverbs. I mean, it's so many things that are there that we have 10 points to get over this morning, and we're just going to have to fly over them. You know, at 30,000 feet, touch on them, write down the references, and I encourage you to study these things in your own time. So once again, the book of Proverbs deals with this theme of wisdom and instruction. And I haven't got to my first point yet, but just follow me real quick. It tells us in chapter 1 of verse 8, hear my son, your father's instructions. My text that I read to you is this. Look, I want you to give me your heart and I want you to observe my ways. Let me ask you this, men and grandfathers and men of this church, fathers, hear me. Are you confident enough in your spiritual walk that you're willing to look at your children and say, look, you can trust me to protect your heart. Look, sweetie, look, my daughter, look, my son, give me your heart and I'm going to do everything I can to secure its health. I'm going to do everything I can to secure your safety and the health of your mind and your spirit. Can your children trust you? Or have you negated your responsibilities to the systems of this world? Look, I'm not against public school systems in the sense I realize it's just the case of the nation we live in at times and you don't have no choice. But you better not tell your son or daughter to give their heart to the school systems. And you better not tell them just to give their heart to the sports world. And you better not tell them to give their heart to Hollywood. You better learn that you're going to be the one to facilitate the healthy spiritual growth in their life. You've got to do that. You've got to take the initiative. You can't pass the buck to anybody else. You can't blame your neighbor. You can't even expect your pastor or Sunday school teachers to do all the work. You're going to be the living message that lives it out every single day of their lives. He would even go and say, my son, observe the commandment of your father. My son, keep my words. Can your children trust your words? Can they trust you? Or are you somebody that's inconsistent and wishy-washy that you don't realize that your children are being led astray by the way that you live? This is the fact. Let me give you an overview of the introduction. It is this. If you teach your son trivial things, you'll raise a trivial father who will teach his son trivial things, who will teach their grandchildren trivial things. You've got to teach them the rightness and the truth of Scripture, and it will progress from generation to generation. You've got to do that. You've got to take the initiative to do so. So 10 things that we fathers and men should teach our children. Number one, and if you're taking notes, just kind of follow along. I'll give you a few verses here and there. My first point is this. Teach your son and your daughter to fear your God. Teach your son of your daughter to fear your God. Now, what do you mean by that, Brother Derek? What do you mean the fear of God? We touched on this last Sunday night. We're talking about reverence. We're talking about living before the face of God Almighty. You would find in Proverbs 1:7, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And we're going to say in verse 9, in verse 10, it would say something like this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So everything starts right there. Do you as a man live in such a way in reverential fear before your God? Are you always mindful? Are you asking this question every time you make a decision? Every time you go to make a purchase, Lord help us. Every time you go to here or go there or make any life-changing decisions. And when I say make a purchase, I'm not saying you have to pray every time you buy a cheeseburger. But if you're going to go spend $40,000, please pray about it. Before you go rack up the credit card, talk to God about it and say, how is this going to influence my children? But are you a person that you start off with this and you ask the question, I wonder what God thinks about what I am doing right now? Before you pack your bags up and leave a church, ask God why you're leaving the church and why you went there in the first place. Never seen such a time that people say, God tells me to come here and then God tells them to leave 2 weeks from then. Never makes any sense in my mind. What is God telling you to do? Do you reverence God in your mind, and does your children know that? What do you mean fear here, Brother Derek? What does this mean? It's basically saying this, teach your children about your God. Let your everyday worship so testify to a place that they know that you believe in this and you live in such a way that it testifies to them that this God is real. We need to catechize our children once again. Sometimes we think that word catechize or catechism has such a negative word or negative effect. No, no, no. It's good to teach your children about the precepts of God's law. It's good, all right. I read one time a good Protestant catechism one time, and it tells children things like this. Our God is a triune God. His name, the Son, is Jesus Christ. Goes on through that. What is that? It's teaching your children, look, this is what we believe. We frame it in their mind. Let your children see you go to church. Let them see you giving to the works. Let them see you giving and being faithful to the house of God. Let them see your faithfulness so they'll understand your God is real. Teach your children that your God is powerful. He is holy. He's omniscient and omnipresent. Teach your children that God is immutable and that He never changes and that when you leave this world, He's going to be the same. Teach your children the reverence of the greatness of God. Teach your children that God is displeased with sin and has a right to punish sin and even has a right to chastise you when you're wrong. If you do something wrong in front of your kids, why don't you say sorry? I don't mind going to my little kids and say, look, Daddy, sorry for being a little ill yesterday. Would you forgive me? Now, if you're a parent that said, I don't think we'll ever apologize to our children like that, you go ahead and they're going to be raised in a society where they think that you all of a sudden it's all right to act the way you act. That's never right. If you do something wrong, talk to them babies and let them know you don't need to do that. I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to learn. Do you understand what I'm saying? We got to raise our children. If there's any place they should learn about forgiveness and learn about repentance and learn about mercy, it ought to be in them four walls of that house. Mama and Daddy, I said this on Mother's Day, and I'm going to say it again. They ought to be able to look at your relationship and learn a lot of things. They need to learn about forgiveness. Let them look at Daddy and say, sweetie, would you forgive me? I'm sorry I was short earlier. I've watched some couples do this. You know, they blow up at each other and they just sweep it underneath the rug. You know what I'm saying? Act bad this day over here, or do this in the house, or make a bad decision and just sweep it underneath the rug. And it's got so much stuff underneath the rug, they trip on it every day. They're walking out of the house. And all of a sudden it comes up again. You don't need to live that way. Let your babies understand your house is a place of reconciliation. Your house is a place of trust. Your house is a place of grace and mercy. If they need to talk to mama and daddy, they'll be understanding they can come to you and trust you with their hearts and know they're going to find grace and mercy and truth right there. Yes, there's times we correct. And there's times we have to reprove our children. But let them understand that you love them so much. Don't do these things out of anger and frustration. That's what they know you for. But let them see the brokenness of your heart. That you realize, look, I'm doing this because I love you. Let them see a reverence for God. Secondly, teach your children to guard their minds. Tells us in Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all diligence. And the father would say to the son, from it flows the issues of life, or some translations say the springs of life, like it flows out of you. If you don't want your children to do bad things and you don't want them to watch bad things, you ought not to watch bad things. Come on now. You ever heard of those people, them parents that'll smoke cigarettes and then tell their kids, you know, don't do what mom and daddy does. Liquor in the cabinet. Now, you don't need to drink. Well, you know, don't drink. Now, it'll ruin your life. Don't you go in that cabinet there. Leave my alcohol alone, son. That's hypocritical. Son, you ought not to talk bad to your teacher. And you ought not to get angry, all that. But you stomp your feet when you get mad. Come on now. We've got to be careful. Because our children are going to do what we do and try to mimic our actions. You are the greatest evangelist to your home. This is not in my notes, but the reference comes to mind of that man years ago who had a drinking problem. But he wouldn't drink in the house. He'd keep it out in the barn, you know. Put his kids to bed and he'd walk out the barn at night. He's so tired. He'd turn up that whiskey. He said, and one day he hears a noise in the barn. And he looks back and his little boy's there looking at him. He's got that bottle of liquor in his hands, that whiskey in his hands. He said, son, how did you find me out here? He said, daddy, I just followed your footprints in the snow. And that man said, I poured the whiskey out and said, that boy's following my footsteps. Follow my footsteps. I'm telling you, men, your children are going to look to you and they're going to follow. Many follow right in your footsteps. I know God is able to break the, if you don't mind me, but break the bad habits that are generationally come upon us. Some of you may have had a bad example of a father and God in his mercy came to you and said, I know that can be broken, but statistically is this, the way of the father is the way of the home. Live in such a way that you guard their minds. Oh, we have a tremendous responsibility in an age of technology. I'm careful here because I don't want to get in alligator water if I meddle too much, but hear me. Parents, be careful just giving your child a cell phone and saying, look, just, you know, have fun out there. Be careful. Be careful just giving them the remote to the TV and allowing the secular world just to influence their mind. If you need to, get rid of all of it. If you cannot guard your home and guard their minds, it is your responsibility. We are living in a time and an age where there's an assault on the young mind. There's many in this world that realizes, I'm talking to us as believers now, they realize that some of you are not going to go down the way of the world. So they're reaching for your children and they're reaching for your grandchildren. Some of you, they realize that you'll never partake of some of these things in this world. And you want to accept the agendas of this world. But the secular world and the evil world in which we live in, they quit coming for many of us and they're coming for your children and they want your babies and they want the way they think. That's why they cram it down their throat in schools and that's why they cram it down their throat through the education, because they're going to come up in the world unless you raise up a banner of truth and unless you unsheathe the sword and stand in the front lines and say, not my babies and not my home. The enemy will come against their minds, capture their thoughts and the way they think, and what enters into their heart will reflect in their actions. You've got to protect your home. Protect the way that they think. Wisdom enters into the heart, it would tell us in Proverbs 2:10. It tells us, Christ would say, out of the heart comes these things. It's not so much what goes in as much as what's coming out of that heart. We've got to protect their minds. And not only do we have to protect them, but we also got to expose them to truth. Sometimes we can major on just the do's and the don'ts. Don't do this. Some people just say, don't do this, sweetie, don't do this. But every now and then you got to sit that child down at a table and say, look, yes, don't do this, but you got to do this, and you got to go here, and you got to be a part of this. Don't just tell them what they ought not to do, but tell them what they should do and live it in front of them. Isn't that just practical, or is it just me? I'm not the smartest man in the world. You know, I'm 32 years old and I'm still working on that bachelor's degree. I'm not saying I'm the smartest man in the world, but I got enough common sense to say God's right. And if God's right, I ought to listen to Him. You don't have to be the smartest man or woman in the world to understand this. God has made it in such a way it's practical. Fathers, lead the home. Raise them babies up and show them the truth. And they can live in such a way that they can point to you and say, there it is an example of how I should live. Third lesson would be this. Father, teach them children to obey their parents. In Proverbs, it tells us in 4 and 10, hear my son, accept my sayings. Verse 11, I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. Verse 20, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings and do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart or mind. He's saying, look, I've told you the right way. Now go live it. You got to teach your children to obey. All right, how do you do that? Done told you, you got to live it and you got to say it. But sometimes you got to discipline as well. And every now and then, this is going to be more than just taking little Bobby's cell phone for 45 minutes. Now look, how many believes that everything in the Bible is right? And if we say and we read something in the Scripture and you don't like what's in the Scripture, guess who's wrong? You are. Okay, I just want to establish that before I read these verses. Okay. Tells us several times in the Bible about the rod, especially in the book of Proverbs, about the rod of correction. Now, this is talking about a more broad sense, but it says, a rod is for those who lack understanding. Chapter 10 and verse 13. You know what the great definition, original language of the word rod is? A branch off a tree. It ain't that complicated, folks. Now, I don't care if you correct your children with a switch or a belt. I mean, don't do nothing crazy. I mean, good grief. It's sad you got to disclaim everything nowadays. Don't use a frying pan or nothing that's going to hurt your kids. And don't be one of those parents that just throw temper tantrums and want to go hit your kids. Get yourself together. Man, I had a relative one time, and she would just so inconsistent. And she'd just sit there and get all mad and want to go on her kids like she's about to fight somebody her own size. I'd say one time she asked for some advice. I said, calm down. You quit throwing a temper tantrum and go talk to that kid and deal with this the right way. Now, I don't know if you ever read Behind James Dobson, but just in case you need a little advice for correcting your children, don't go in there and swing on your kids and crazy. You're going to go to jail. James Dobson, very smart man. He said, flick the wrist. Pop. Make it sting a little bit. Correct them. Get their attention. Let them know it hurts when you do wrong. And sometimes you can't just keep saying sorry. That's why you know what I'm talking about. You know those kids 15 years ago that were in the Walmart shopping carts kicking their mama the whole time and mama and daddy wouldn't do nothing about it. They've grown up. They're knocking out the windows. They're going to come in your front door if you ain't careful. You got to deal with it at a young age. That inside that heart of that child, they can't just keep saying sorry and keep doing the same thing. No. When they know what's wrong, you've got to let them know you cannot do that and get away with it. There's repercussions, and I'd rather you to have a sting on your backside than you go to prison the rest of your life. Amen. Now, I know this is in Carolina version here, but I don't know how they did it. No part you came from. If it was a belt or a switch. Daddy had a big switch tree in the corner of the yard. Derek, go get a switch. I'm like, oh, man. I'm like, Dad, I'm sorry. Go get a switch. Boy, that's a long walk. I've told this before, but I remember one time I thought I was clever. I went out there to the switch tree, and them little ones hurt. So there was a big one laying on the ground. I said, well, he can't swing it that hard. And I remember dragging that thing up the house. I said, there's your switch, Daddy. He said, thanks, son. I looked, and there's probably 7 or 8 switches on it. I mean, them little ones, them flimsy ones that wrap around your leg, you know what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is my dad did it in love. And he would come to me afterwards many times and said, son, I love you. You can't live like that. You can't talk back to your mother. You can't punch your brother in the nose. And you can't go here and go there and be a part of that. You're going to listen to me, son. This is my house. I'm a father now, and I've learned this many times. Sometimes I need correction. And sometimes I should have done it sooner, right? Should have done it sooner. If just in case you want more verses, get ready for them. If you want the references, if you're wrestling, if children should be corrected or not, well, here you go. Argue with the Bible. Proverbs 13 and 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him, betimes, which means several times you're going to correct that child. If you don't correct him, you hate him. Brother Derek, that's hard. Talk to God about it. That's what he said. Proverbs 22 and 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Proverbs 23 and 13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou correct him or correct him with the rod, he shall not die. You may be saving their life. Little Johnny, keep running out in the front door and laughing at you, going out in the road. Don't do that again, son. I'm going to correct him. Why? Because I don't want him to get ran over by a car. I'd rather correct a child than to get hit by F-150. Do you understand what I'm saying? Little so-and-so's in church kicking people in the shin. Oh, it's just a child. No, he's going to grow up and hit somebody in the nose. He's going to grow up and be a rebel. You better correct that child. It goes on to say, if thou shalt correct him with the rod, you shall deliver his soul from hell. That's what the Bible says. Let's just know we got to correct our children. Let's move forward here. Why do we correct, Brother Derek? For the purpose of breaking self-will, for helping to remove foolishness, from delivering the child from spiritual death, for the purpose of making him a delight unto the parents. I could go on and on. Proverbs tells us you need to correct them children. Number four, I'm going to move quickly here. The fourth principle is this. A father must teach his son how to select their companions and friends. Several times in the book of Proverbs, the writer is telling them, especially in Proverbs chapter 1, you'll see this. And Proverbs chapter 2, children, be careful who you select as your friends. Don't go in the way of the guilty. Don't go the way of the sinners and let them entice you. Fathers and brothers, hear me. You've got a responsibility to help guide your children that they can learn who to pick as their friends. I don't just let my kids just go anywhere. Right? I've got neighbors in our community, and I'm sure they're nice folks. But I can't just let them go to everybody's house. I want to know where they're going and what they're a part of. So to come to a place when they're a little bit older and friends are going to try to influence them even the more. There may come some times that me as a father and my wife, we might have to make some tough decisions and say, no, you can't go where they're going anymore, sweetie. Why? Because that friend right there can lead you down the wrong road. We got to be careful where we let our children and what they are a part of. Number five, we got to tell our children and show them how to control their passions. We live in a time, the book of Proverbs deals with this many times, warning that son about that seductive woman, right? Let's just be candid and truthful here. We live in a generation that many fathers live in moral failure and then want to tell their kids not to live that way. It doesn't work that way, brothers or sisters. You've got, hear me especially, brothers, you got to live in such a way that if you don't want your children to be caught up in the perversions of this world, Father, hear me, let them see that you love your wife as you should and that you love God as you should and you're careful what you watch and you're careful what's on your phone. You care because you don't want them to be governed by their passions. If you ever take chance to read Proverbs chapter 7, it is dedicated to that scenario of a man looking down and seeing somebody seduced by a woman. It is the way of death. We could spend so much time right there because Proverbs deals with it time and time and time again. Watch out for the seductive woman. Watch out for that one that's going to entice you as a man. I know that's written to fathers. Why? Because men have a tendency to allow their eyes to go with places it should not. And I know you say, well, the women out there dressing like this, and I realize that's bad as well, but I can't help how they dress. I can help what I look at. And I can help what I put in front of my children. Got to be careful. Cannot allow our children just to behold all these things. Well, Brother Derek, what's one way we can teach them not to be given over to those wrong passions? And I'm careful here. I know this is mixed company, but it tells us in Proverbs, and then once again, it's in the Word, and it's our 6 point. Enjoy your marriage, right? It's all right for your kids to see you in love with your wife. Sir, I could do it more. My wife ain't in it. It's all right to buy flowers every now and then, right? I don't try to bake a cake. I ain't going to take you there. You'll ruin it. Don't burn the house down. Leave it alone. Buy flowers. Go buy the cake if you have to. Cook the steak on the grill. What I'm saying is, and I know we're in mixed company. I encourage you, if you get your own in your own time, read Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and forward there. But it tells you can enjoy the wife of your youth. It says, he who findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let your children know that you love each other and enjoy the blessings of marriage. Let a young man know that if he keeps himself, he finds the right one and marries her, it can be the happiest relationship in his life. Oh, the empty relationships of the world, as men and women have so sold out for fool's gold, think that one night stands and clubbing and partying and immodesty is the way of happiness. And they get mad at us old holiness preachers when we try to put any standard of living and say, look, I'm not saying all this saves you, but if you're saved, you ought to live in such a way. And they make us look bad. And old fuddy-duds don't want everybody to have no fun. No, I want you to have the time of your life in the confounds of marriage and the family unit and in church and the family of God. It works, brothers and sisters. I'm happier now than I ever was in the world. The years of foolishness I wasted to the world. From the age of 12 to 20. The partying, the drinking. I'm just saying as an example. I thought that's where happiness was. Oh, but the day I got saved. The day God allowed me to meet my wife. And now I can hold them babies of mine. I told God 1,000 times, Lord, I'd rather you chasten me unto death than me to go the way of this world and find myself in the arms of another woman and in another family. I love that woman and them babies. And I say, God, help me live it in front of them that this is where joy is. It's not out there living in the world. It's not in the clubbing. It's not in the partying. It's not in the promiscuous living. It's in the family that God has given us. Thank God for the family. I think it's attractive, don't you? I love seeing couples in love. Love seeing those saints of God been serving God many years and they're getting older and gray-headed. And they still go on vacation and they smile and they laugh. I love it. Why? Because that's what my children can look at and say, hey, there's something happy and there's some longevity to that. And the passing weak fool's gold of this world. Enjoy your marriage, number 6. Number 7, parents, hear me. Watch your words. Put away from thee froward mouth, and perverse lips put them far from thee. Proverbs tells us that the righteous speak wisely. The righteous are that their words are as a fountain of life and a tree of life. The lips of the righteous are like choice silver. They are satisfying. They feed others. They bring healing and deliverance. They are patient, kind, wise, truthful. Let your kids see that. Teach your children to watch the way they talk. And tell them they don't always have to talk. Boy, that's a hard lesson to learn, especially when you're talkative. I've told my wife many times, I wish I'd just be quiet. I just want to be friendly. And sometimes I'm like, I just put my mouth where I shouldn't. I don't mean anything bad by it. I said, but I've had to learn and pray, God, help me to be more careful with my words. I appreciate those men and women that are so careful that every word has value to it. Brother Woods told me years ago, because I noticed this about Brother Woods, and I don't look for a compliment. I'm beyond, I've learned to preach if somebody says amen or not. You get over that as a young minister. Preach a few jailhouse services. You realize they ain't going to say amen to you. You got to preach. But Brother Woods one time came to me and he said, and the first time I ever done, he said, good preaching, son, and really enjoyed that. Now he and I said, well, I appreciate it, brother. He said, look, I don't say that all the time. He said, reason being, he said, if I just say that all the time to every preacher, my words lose their value when you say the same thing all the time. He said, but I want to let you know that I enjoyed the ministry this week. I appreciate you preaching what you did. And he said, you know, God's good and God's faithful, and that's all right. What I'm saying is this. You can take your words and say, look, my words have weight and value, especially with your children. Sometimes in a multitude of words, you say things you ought not. Guard your mouth. Teach them to guard their mouth. Now, I'm still talkative. I'm sure there'll be a time or two in the future. I'll be like, Derek, just be quiet. But I'm going to try to teach my kids, your words have weight. Number 8. Fathers, show your children how to work. Boy, that's a missing art, ain't it? Proverbs chapter 6 talks about the ant and the sluggard. I'm not getting into all this. He says in chapter 10, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He's saying this, you need to know how to work and do something in life. It's one thing, recently I was reflecting on my father. My father is, if there's anything about that man, he is hard working. It's almost strange. I'm like, Dad, just take it easy. I mean, he just works and works and gets up at 6 in the morning and wants to go cut grass. I want coffee. It's like, man, why don't you, I mean, just, and he'll go and all of a sudden 2 in the afternoon, he passes out because he just works. You know, I'm just going to say this as well. Sometimes people act like that somebody's got so much privilege and all this stuff. All I've known is my parents and my grandparents to work and work and work. I appreciate the work ethic. But I was reflecting recently on my father about something I've never heard him say. Because I hear other people say this, and I want to be careful. I learned something from him about this. I've never had my dad look at me and say, this is a sorry generation. I've never had him look at me and said, nobody wants to work in this generation no more. He's never said that to me. Never. I've never went to my dad and said, Dad, can you show me how to do this? And he said, well, he never did that. He always showed me. I hear sometimes people just talk trash about younger men or younger ladies. Say, oh, it's a pitiful world. Look at these sorry kids out here, blah, 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 blah. Then nobody wants to work anymore. What a lazy generation. Why don't you show them something? Why don't you help foster something inside of them? Amen? I have learned this, and it came to me in prayer. I'll share it with you. People that always say, just look at this generation. I'm talking about people they know. In the presence of people they know. This is a sorry generation. They don't want to do anything. It's usually a cop-out because you don't want to show them nothing. Help us, Lord. My dad always told us. He'd wake you up. Son, go out in the horse pasture and pull up these random weeds that are growing. I was like, Dad, why? He said, the horses ain't eating them. I said, let's buy a goat. Man, that's the easiest. I ain't a goat. You know, at least the goats will eat them. I'll never forget one time in the horse pasture. It was this random plant that grew, and horses would eat everywhere, and it was taking over the whole entire horse pasture. He said, we can't let it win. It's going to take over. You're talking about being 12 years old with a 5-gallon bucket, and you're pulling up these things by the roots. Thousands of them. Now, I didn't get to look at my dad and say, Dad, I disagree with you. Go buy a bunch of Roundup and all this stuff. And no, Dad said, go do it. Guess what I did? I got my 5-gallon bucket, or I got corrected. My dad always did that. My first job, and I wish I'd master a trade. I know just enough about enough things to get hurt or mess something up. I know just enough not to call somebody to come fix it. It's dangerous. I'm either going to get electrocuted or hand caught in some piece of equipment somewhere. I don't know. What I'm saying is, I'm glad my daddy showed me something. And to this day, if I don't know how to do something, I may not be able to master it, but I would tell you, do you know how to do it? Yeah, I'll run like a dog to help you. You need a wrench? Tell me. You need somebody to hold the ladder? Tell me. You need somebody to crawl under there and pick some? Tell me. Look, I may not have it all mastered, but I'll tell you this. My dad showed me how to work a little bit. And if I need food on the table and it's not there, I'm going to go knock out on a door or fill an application or do something. Why? Because my father taught me that. And many of you could say the same. Number 9, teach your children to manage their money. Wow. Does Proverbs talk about that? Yes, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, and other places. It says in Proverbs 3 and 9, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty. And that presses, and the presses shall burst out with new wine. Lesson number 1 is this: a father should teach their children, especially their son, in this context. Lesson number 1 is give from the top the first fruits to the Lord. Men, let your children see you giving unto the kingdom of God. Let them see that. Secondly, let them see you control your money to honor the Lord. Don't get involved in all these quick, get-rich-quick schemes. They're everywhere. They're a dime a dozen. If it's a pyramid scheme, let me just show you. I'm not the smartest man. I'm not an investor. But somebody up top's making a lot of money. You're running like a dog and you're making $100 a month. It ain't worth it. My time is worth more than that. I'll pay you $100 to buy the time. If I have to get a loan to get the $100, the time's worth something to me. Lastly, let them see you be generous. Look at Proverbs 3, 27 through 28. Last thing, number 10 is this. Teach your son to love his neighbor. Are you a good neighbor? Let me ask you that. Now, I don't know who you live beside, but we can put it there at your address. Are you a good neighbor? Are you somebody that your neighbor looks to? Look, I realize that it means you talk every day. I like my neighbors. I don't know too much about them, but I've had them come over and knock on the door every now and then. Your light's on in your car, and I appreciate it. I'll go over there and knock on the, you left a door open or a window down. I had seen a guy out there one day, I think it was me and Chloe out in the yard, and he was out there with this run-down edger trying to edge his driveway, and I knew I had one that's a little bit better in the garage. I said, Chloe, come on, let's go get that. We go over there and said, sir, would you like to use this? He said, thank you. What I'm saying is, be friendly. I've learned this, and I'm not the smartest man in the world, but follow me, that a lot of times unfriendly parents will produce unfriendly children. Right? Let your children love their neighbor. Let them come to church and know, look, that's Sister So-and-so. Be happy in the Lord. Love your neighbor. Is that the book of Proverbs? Yes. And it's the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor. Are you friendly? Are you happy? All these right here says you stand to your feet. I know I've taken a little bit of time. 42 minutes ain't been that long. Your steak is still marinating. The longer they sit, the better they taste. Principles and Proverbs about what fathers should teach their children. I'm closing with this. I'm going to review my points, but I'm going to add something on the end of this. This is how it came to my mind. You ready? Closing it with this little subtitle is this. Daddies versus the devil. Who's going to win? I'm going to review my points. If you fail, Father, to teach your children to fear God, the devil will teach them to hate God. If you fail, fathers and men, to teach your children to guard his or her mind, the devil will gladly teach him or her to have an open mind. If you fail to teach your son to obey his parents, the devil will teach him to rebel and break his parents' heart. If you fail to teach your son to select his companions and friends, the devil will gladly choose those friends for that child. If you fail to teach your child to control his or her passions and body, the devil will teach him or her how to give over to complete uncontrolled lust. If you fail to teach your children to enjoy the marriage and the marriage partner, then the devil will teach him or her to destroy their marriage. If you fail to teach your son to watch their words, the devil will fill his or her mouth with filth. If you fail to teach your son to pursue his work, the devil will make him or her lazy and destructive. If you fail to teach your children to manage his or her money, the devil will teach them to be like the prodigal son and to waste it on riotous living. If you fail to teach your son to love their neighbor, the devil will gladly teach them to love only themselves and to hate anybody who disagrees with them. Are we not there? It's daddies versus the devil. Who's going to win in your house? Only you can make the decision. Grandfathers, who's going to win in your... Look, I don't know every situation everywhere, but you can be a beacon of truth in your family regardless of your age. Men that maybe don't have children here in this world, hear me. Our church needs men that stand. We need men. In this last day, we need men. And I want to pray over the men. I know normally what we do on Father's Day is gather around here. It's tough with all the social distance and stuff, and we're trying our best. But I appreciate you all, every man in this room. I appreciate your fight. Appreciate your stand. And I want to pray for you. And women, I want you to pray for your husbands. If you're beside your husband, if you have a husband that's here, grab their hand. Pray for them. Pray with them. Women, can I encourage you to pray for your family? Pray for the men of this church. We need them. We need them. Pastor Glenn, I know you know a lot of men in this church for a long time. Would you do the honors of praying over this church and the men of this church?